Larry, that's what that picture was. The opening slide, that was Machu Picchu, a beautiful place. And it's considered to be one of the wonders of the world. And there's a picture of the seven wonders of the world. I won't tell you which what each one of them was, but the seven wonders of the world we think of quite often. You may not know that there are a number of different wonders of the world, seven wonders of the world. There's the seven wonders of the ancient world. There's seven wonders of the natural world. And the list goes on to wonders of all kinds of wonders of the world that are listed. David said, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Again, he declared, "Your testimonies are wonderful." We're going to look at the seven wonders of the Word, the Bible, and look at some very interesting things about the Bible that makes it very wonderful. And as David said, he was in awe as he considered his word. First of all, we have the wonder of its inspiration. All scripture is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it's inspired by God. God's thoughts were put into words with man's writings. And that word is profitable to us for teaching. That's what doctrine is. For reproof and correction, for making people right when they go astray, and for instruction in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, doing the will of God in our lives. Even the smallest parts are inspired. Matthew 5:18, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And so that's a dot, not even one little dot, will pass away. So even the smallest parts are inspired of God and will last. Here he's talking about the law of Moses. And of course, he fulfilled that law. And so that part of the law of God was done away with, and we have the new covenant now. And so it's important to note that, even as we talk about the fact that not one little spot, dot of the word will be done away with. Then we have the wonders of its formation, how we came to get it. 2 Peter 1:19-21. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That doesn't mean that we can't interpret it wrongly. But it's talking about the formation of the word, that the writers, it was not a matter of interpretation for them. They wrote the will of God, and so they couldn't interpret it differently than it was given to them. We have all sorts of people interpreting it differently today, and looking at it and saying, well, it doesn't mean that, and when it does, very clearly mean that, when talking about such things as baptism and so many false doctrines in the religious world, faith only, once saved, always saved, and baptism has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Those doctrines are interpreted by man. But this is talking about the formation of it when the prophets spoke It was not their private, their interpretation. It was the word of God that was being spoken. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And I was talking to the apostles, of course, and being guided into all truth as they wrote the will of God that was passed down to us through the letters that we have in the New Testament. And then we have the wonder of its unification. You may have heard this statement before, that it's a library of 66 books, yet it is one book written by some 440 writers over approximately 1600 years, yet it has one message. And so Revelation 19:10 points that out. We see, of course, the fact that it begins in Genesis with one unified message that God made man. Satan tempted man's hand, and God redeemed through Jesus. That's the message of the Bible. We see it starting in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's what God said to Satan in Genesis 3:15. And that seed is referring to Jesus. And throughout the scriptures, we see references to the seed of woman, referring to Jesus. And his seed were those who would follow him, and those who would teach false doctrines and teach those things contrary to the will of God. And the bruising your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Later it talks about making Satan the footstool of Jesus, and his foot would be on Satan's head, use it as a footstool, a mortal blow, and his heel will be bruised, something that was not mortal. And of course, Satan thought when he put Jesus on that cross, he had won the battle. Little did he know he was playing into God's hand. And Jesus rose again, giving us hope of life eternal in heaven also with him and with God. Revelation 1:4-5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so that's the message of the Bible. God made man, Satan tempted man sinned, and God redeemed us through Jesus. And so that's the unification, the wonder of the unification of the word. Then we have the wonder of its revelation, what it revealed to us. It revealed God's mind, 1 Corinthians 2:10-12. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. And so God's mind is revealed to us through the Spirit, as he revealed what God wanted us to know through his writers, the apostles and others, and the prophets writing the times of old. And so we have God's mind revealed in the Bible. Moved by the Holy Spirit, we've seen this in different situations, and this one first. This one also, we want to look at 2 Peter 1:19-21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we have that wonder of its revelation and the fact that God, through man, spoke to us his will and revealed to us what he wanted us to do through the Spirit. It is complete. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And the faith which was once for all delivered. I mean, no new revelations were to come. God has revealed everything he wants us to know in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But, you know, there are things sometimes we wonder about. We wonder what heaven is really going to be like. And it's described to us as streets of gold and gates of pearl and all of that. But we know it's a spiritual place. And we can't understand many times spiritual things. We can't imagine a spiritual existence apart from our bodies. But that's what it will be. And so it's a very unusual thing that we have this will of God revealed to us, and yet there are many things that we may not know. And as I think I've heard Bob say, we'll have to write that down. That'll be one of the first questions we're going to ask when we get to heaven. And so we may all have our list of things that we wonder about, and we'd like to know the answer to that God didn't give to us, but his word is complete. Everything we need to know, he has given to us. The wonder of his revelation. And then the wonder of its information, what it tells us about, and what it has revealed to us. It is everything that we need. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 4 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so everything that we need to know is revealed to us in the Scriptures. There's nothing else really we need to know. In reality, it's my understanding that the starting of our school system in the United States was using the Bible as a basic textbook. And it would do well for us today to follow the Bible and for everyone to follow the Bible and realize that God has given us the things we need to know. Now, of course, it doesn't teach us math and English and different things like that, and the history of the U.S. and different things of the history of the world. But it gives us everything that we need. And so much of the responsibilities that we have to live our lives here on this earth, we find in the Bible. And as I tell young people, when I do premarital counseling, I point out that the Bible has an answer to every problem that we might have in our relationships with one another. And so if we're willing to abide by it, there's an answer in the Scriptures to it. And that's true. Everything we need is revealed to us through his word. It is a lamp to our feet. Psalm 19:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It shows me which way I need to go. Shows me where I'm going and whether I'm on the right path or the wrong path. It is a lamp to our feet. It helps guide us down the right path. It thoroughly equips us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we looked at all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So everything we need to know about good works is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so there are so much that we can do to help others, to equip us for everything that we need here in this life. to live our lives pleasing to God and helpful to those around us, which are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so it equips us for doing those two things. The wonder of its information. And then we have the wonder of its propagation. Its propagation. And that means, of course, it's spreading. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus started with his disciples, told them to go into all the world and teach the gospel, and then we see that that was the responsibility of the apostles, and it was to continue on. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God intended for his word to be spread to every corner of the earth. Claire asked me today, we were looking at something about Iran, and she said, are there Christians in Iran? And I said, very, very probably. There are Christians in every nation of the world. And they may be underground. They may not be able to worship openly. But the word has spread, and it has gone into all the world. I remember when we were in Lubbock, Texas, one of the congregations there, the Sunset Congregation, made its goal to get a missionary in every country that did not have one at that time. And that was in the 70s. And so very likely there are Christians in every place in the world. As I mentioned in my prayer this morning at class, when pray for peace, we sometimes fail to realize that, for example, in Russia and Ukraine, there are Christians in both of those nations. There are Christians in Russia. There are Christians in Ukraine. And they're at war with one another. And how sad it is when that happens. And so in Iran, there are Christians. And there are Christians in Israel. There are Christians in America, obviously. And so all of those people are followers of God and yet in conflict with one another. And sometimes even as soldiers, they're fighting against each other. Christians fighting against Christians because of the nations and what's going on with them and between them. Very much like the Civil War when we were fighting against even physical brethren fighting each other in the Civil War. And literally that happened. That one joined the North and one joined the South and they were fighting against each other. And how sad that is. And I remember reading on the Lincoln Memorial, the Gettysburg Address, where Lincoln talked about both sides praying to the same God. And it was impossible for God to answer both prayers between the South and the North. And perhaps he never fully answered either. And so that's so true in war. And the sad thing about war is, like I said, you have Christians fighting against Christians many times, and that should not be. God is not pleased with that at all. Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be there for their salvation to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth, salvation. God wants all to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, and he needs us to be taking the gospel to those who are lost. Read by all nations, languages, classes, and races, it is the world's bestseller and has been probably ever since it first started being printed. But the word definitely has been spread to all the world. And of course, the sad thing about it is we have those people that are interpreting it contrary to what God's intention was, And so many times we have false teachers entering into these nations first before we get there because we're not quite as fast as we should be in getting there. By the way, one of the things that we've seen is that with problems that come up, physical tragedies like floods recently, and we had the notice that a truck was going there from the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief, that group is usually one of the first ones, if not the first ones, to get there when there's a tragedy. Some physical tragedy, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, whatever it is, they're usually one of the first ones to get there. And we need to be just as anxious to get the word. And that's, of course, part of the purpose of getting those trucks there to provide the needs of those people is also to reach out to them with the gospel. And so the wonder of its propagation, the way it has spread and does spread. And then the wonder of its preservation, how it has been preserved. It is one of the most hated of all books, yet it continues. People have tried to destroy the Word of God for centuries, and yet it has never been able to be destroyed. 1 Peter 1:22-25, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which was by the gospel was preached to you. And so Peter said it's going to last forever. And it has. Like I said, there have been people who wanted to destroy the Bible. Communism is very much opposed to the Bible. And so many nations, people, leaders, and individuals have tried to destroy atheism, tried to destroy the Word, destroy the Bible. Many have gone to it in attempt, atheism, for example, have gone to it, try to prove that it's not true, it's false, and yet they've been converted by it when they really look into it. And I hear statements every once in a while, something I heard one recently said, Jesus never fulfilled one prophecy in his life. They haven't read the Bible to say, make a statement like that, that Jesus never fulfilled one prophecy. Because we see him fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And so often it says, and this was done that it might fulfill the prophecy of such and such a time. And so it's a common thing that you can't read the scriptures and think that Jesus never fulfilled one prophecy. But many people who attack the Bible don't know the Bible. And if they read it, many times they will be converted by it. Luke 16:16-17, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And so God's word is forever. It has been preserved in spite of the fact that so many people have wanted to destroy it. It's still with us today, and it will be with us as long as this earth exists, the Word of God and its preservation. So, do you realize the wonders of God's Word? Are you obedient to that Word? See, it's not just any book that you can just read and look at and put aside and not do what it says. As John mentioned in his prayers, we need to do those things that are written there. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, as Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. it's important that we are obedient to the gospel and obedient to the word of God. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There we have that reference to the word of God abiding forever again, but also the fact that our souls are purified in obeying the truth. And so it's something that must be obeyed, not just listened to and then go back about our normal way of life. 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so if it's difficult for us to be saved, for the Christian, then what's going to happen to those who are not Christians? And so obedience is necessary for us to be able to live the way God wants us to live. It's not just a suggestion book. It's filled with commandments that we must follow. And if we want to be in heaven with God, we must follow those things that are written therein and not just cast them aside as not really important. And that's why many times people read the Bible, is they read it and they see things they agree with and things they disagree with, and they want to accept the things they agree with and reject the things they don't agree with. That's not our prerogative. The word of God is there for us to obey, and we must obey it. If there's anyone here tonight who has not obeyed that gospel, who has not repented of your sins and confessed Jesus as the Son of God and been buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, then we'd love to help you with that tonight. And if you, as a Christian, have failed to live your life, you know you should. You haven't been obedient to the word in some way, and you need to repent of that and confess that and get your life back right with God. So if we can help you to get your life right with God tonight, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.